There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Pastor Mike with you again here on WCN TV. Thanks for joining me today. While you have a few seconds and before we get into the conversation, text your friends and your family. Say, get on over to WCNTV.net and join us for this conversation. Blessed today to welcome Todd Hampson, and we're going to be talking about his book. And this is a hat tip to Todd's professional giftings. And I'm looking through this and I'm reading Todd's book. Of course, I already knew a lot about Todd before this show, but I thought, yeah, that his handiwork's coming out all over this book. And so anyway, the book is The Nonprofit's Guide to the Rapture. Boy, we were talking before we went on the air about a hot topic issue. This certainly is right up there among the top five, I would say. Perpetually doesn't seem to be going away. I'm going to read from the introduction just two paragraphs to introduce the show. So Todd writes, "The rapture should be on the hearts and minds of every believer, yet it has fallen out of style. Its clear details marred and faded by many persuasive dissenting voices coming from outside of the church and from within. Today, the pre-tribulational rapture of the church is often seen as a distant cousin to a more important doctrine, a once-hyped fantasy of sorts that has lost its luster. Worse yet, the rapture in general and the pre-tribulational rapture specifically is under attack from some prominent voices within the church." And I give a hearty amen to that. I've seen it in the last couple of years. It is, and I think it's still on the ascendancy. So what are Christians to believe? Are those who teach a pre-trib rapture abusing scripture and misleading millions? You hear that charge today. Is the event merely an invention of a theologian from the 1800s that was popularized in the 20th century, as many contenders claim? Spoiler alert, no, it isn't. There's plenty of historical evidence going back even to the church fathers. Should Christians retreat to a nebulous, unclear position of pan-millennialism and avoid teaching on the topic altogether? After all, everything will pan out in the end. Is talk of the end times in general and teaching about the pre-trib rapture specifically all simply a distracting sideshow for sensationalists? Will the rapture of the church and the return of Christ occur at the same time? What did the early church believe about the rapture? More importantly, what does God's word have to say about it? And that is so very, very true. We're going to talk about all of that and answer those questions today with our guest, Todd Hampson. He has a master's degree from Dallas Theological Seminary, author, speaker, illustrator, animation producer, co-host of Prophecy Pros podcast with Dr. Jeff Kinley. Todd's award-winning animation company, Timbuktoons, has produced content for many well-known ministry organizations. He and his wife are the proud parents of three grown children and daughter-in-law, and make their home in Georgia, where I found out before we went on the air, they're not faring too much better than we are up here in Ohio and Wisconsin or even North Carolina. So anyway, Todd, thank you so much for joining me today.
You bet, Dr. Mike. It's a pleasure to be here. I've been looking forward to this.
Amen. And it's just Mike, brother. I can't break Spencer that habit. I've told him 100 times, and he just refuses. anyway, the book
is trying to show respect, you know.
Yeah, I appreciate that, but we're among friends here, so. The Nonprofit's Guide to the Rapture. You start out by saying that the rapture should be on the hearts and minds of every believer, and that's true. The doctrine of imminency is something that the church, a large segment of church, in my view, is starting to lose a grip on and act as if it's not that important. What do you think about that?
Yeah, there's several issues like that, the rapture being one of them, as you mentioned, that's under attack right now. And it really, you know, for the past 20 or 30 years, really, there's been this increasing ebb and flow of benching some of the sound doctrine that was so popular in decades past, that was just accepted more broadly in evangelicalism. And I think some of that is because there was some sensationalism. Some of it is because people are wanting to have unity in the body so badly that they're willing to throw away truth. You know, they'll center around things that we know we can't change, like, you know, fundamentals to the faith itself. But some of these secondary issues are not just throwaway issues. They're extremely important and they impact everything else. So I think there's been kind of a generational change, even in, to be honest with you, Bible colleges and seminaries and what they teach about sound doctrine, where, you know, inerrancy is under attack. The rapture is under attack. As you know, Israel and what we're supposed to believe about Israel biblically is under attack. So I think at its root, most of this is really spiritual warfare at its heart, but it plays itself out in culture. And it's one thing to expect it from non-believers, and we weather that, and we try to reason with non-believers in love and just reach them with the gospel first. But sadly, within the church, there's this big divide now, not just on the timing of the rapture, which I think is an extremely important issue, but also the doctrine of the rapture itself. More and more, I'm hearing, you know, credentialed people say that the rapture is a theory or there is no rapture taught in the Bible. So these and many other arguments I answer in the book because I've seen them kind of crop up and become those voices are becoming louder and louder within Christian circles.
Yeah, I had an opportunity to teach this past weekend at a sister church here in Ohio. And I was blessed to teach from the text, Acts 1, 9 through 11, which describes the ascension and the second advent. But in between there, of course, is the rapture. And after the presentation, I had a young man that asked me about that. And of course, I'm dispensational and pre-tribulational on my beliefs. And his question centered on, well, isn't the dispensationalism pre-tribulational rapture, isn't that a recent thinking in the last 150 years? So I had an opportunity then to share with him that simply was not the case. And historically, we can prove that. And so I want to pick up, Todd, on something that you said in your answer there about the rapture and our belief in that it needs to be a primary biblical topic that believers should hold in high regard.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's our blessed hope. It's what generations of believers have been waiting for. Paul, if you read his words in 1 Thessalonians, he thought his generation was going to be the one that was caught up and snatched away. Mm-hmm. It's something that, and there's a healthy tension in that we talked before we started recording about just the doctrine of imminency. meaning that the rapture could happen at any moment. Everywhere the return is mentioned in Scripture in the New Testament, it's spoken of as if the Lord could return at any moment. That's only possible with the pre-trib rapture. And the healthy practical aspects of that are that it causes believers to, number one, long for the Lord. We're the bride. We want to be with the groom, but also to be living in a way that we want to be proud when he shows up and find us hard at work. Yes. So we should live with this anticipation that he could come at any moment, but also with the healthy grounding that we don't know the day or the hour. He may not come in our lifetime, so we have to work hard with our feet planted firmly on the ground while we wait. And the crux of the Christian life is living with that tension, waiting for the Lord's return and working hard for him, occupying until he comes.
Yeah. The timing of it is very important, and it's one of the very strong evidences for a pre-tribulational rapture. Believers are very quick to admit that no one knows when the Lord might come for his people. Whether it's pre, mid, pre-wrath, post, the only rapture belief view that can say that that timing is unknown is the pre-trib.
Mm-hmm. So
that's
true.
That's an important point to make, I think.
Yeah, it really is. And it is important. It's not a salvation issue, but it's an extremely important issue. I had a brother in Christ who was a post-trib guy trying to win me over to that side. And we shared, you know, thoughts and ideas back and forth for a while. And it became apparent at one point we weren't going to convince each other. And so finally I said to him, look, obviously I'm not going to convince you. You're not going to convince me. I tell you what, if you are raptured by surprise and you see me in the air, you owe me coffee in heaven. If you and I see the Antichrist confirm a covenant and the temple being built on the Temple Mount, then I owe you coffee here on earth. And we kind of chuckled about it and left it there. But I did ask him and a couple others I've asked, like, well, why do you think we need to go through some or all of the tribulation period? And the response I usually get is because the church needs to be purified. And then I always try to reason with them and say, well, then what did Jesus die for? He died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. We can't work to be more purified. Nothing we can suffer can make us more pure than the pure blood of Jesus Christ that God the Father sees us as when we are in Christ. So I think there's some connection, some misunderstanding to salvation itself that impacts this as well. So it's not just a one little doctrine. And by the way, to your question or your comment about being invented in 1830, that's a popular argument that's used all the time. That has been debunked so many times, but it sounds a little intellectual. So people use it in certain circles. There was a famous country star on the news about 6 months ago that touted that. And so many people bought into it, even though, and Darby's the guy from 1830, even before 1830, Darby had his views. So it wasn't given to him by this demonically possessed girl. And as you alluded to, more importantly, the early church believed in a pre-trib rapture and a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. Yes. And we can find throughout church history at different times in different pockets that believers who took Scripture at face value believe that as well. And I think that's another key important issue with this is just the hermeneutic nature of it. You mentioned dispensationalism and pre-tribulationalism. I hear some people who argue against a pre-trib rapture and dispensationalism say it's a system we're forcing on the text, but it's not. It is literally, it's a fancy word to say we need to let the text say what the text says and take it at face value. Other systems do force a grid on Scripture to make it say things that it doesn't say, like the church has replaced Israel and other kinds of things like that. But the thrust behind dispensationalism is to force us to let Scripture, the historical, grammatical, contextual nature of each passage, speak for itself, and then we discern what it says based on that through the help of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yeah, amen. And you can't stress that too much. I continue to point that out to people, that the literal, grammatical, historical approach to interpretation is and will provide a more consistent interpretation.
Yeah. None of us are perfect, but that's right. I'm not smart enough to know what the Bible says. I have to let it speak for itself. And I believe in a God who's big enough to mean what he says and says what he means.
Well, and I think all of us, Todd, maybe I should have said this to begin with, but all of us, all believers, should have a very healthy dose of humility when we're approaching these kinds of things, and remember that we're all serving the same risen Savior. Amen. And it does not glorify him in the least to argue with our brothers and sisters to the degree that hostility, anger breaks out. It is so true. Mm-hmm. The world is watching, and when they see that kind of behavior, they say,
not very attractive.
Yeah. Not very attractive at all. Yeah. So the rapture, and especially the pre-tribulational rapture, that occurs in the system that we see as biblical. That occurs prior to the tribulation period. And the reason for that is the tribulation period is not about the church at all.
Yeah.
It's about Israel.
Yeah, amen. I mean, where we get the initial basis for a future 7-year tribulation period is from Daniel 9. It's the last set of sevens or 7 years in the 490-year Jewish history that Daniel was given. And it's very clear in the context of that. This is for your people, for your city. It's all about the Jewish people. So I believe that's another reason that the church doesn't need to be here for that tribulation period when God is trying to fulfill his promises and his prophecies to the Jewish people. And Revelation 3:10 is a verse that supports that as well, that, you know, that those of us who are in the church age will be removed from the world, the Greek word ek, before the hour of trial comes upon the whole earth. So it's not just something that, it's not just wishful thinking. Like one argument, and I address this in the book, is that, oh, the pre-trib rapture is just an escape clause. You want to escape the tribulation. Well, yes, I do. And I'm unashamedly saying that, but I don't say that because of my desires. I say it because I see it in Scripture. When you look at the totality of Scripture and all the evidence, it really is a heavy weight of evidence that tells us we will not be here for the future tribulation period.
Yeah, amen. Friends, I'm talking with author Todd Hampson, and the book is The Nonprofit's Guide to the Rapture. I think you'll really enjoy this and appreciate it. The way that it's laid out, it has some very eye-catching illustrations, tables, charts, explanations. When I leafed through it, when I first got it, I thought, okay, this is going to attract people that are turned off by highbrow, academic kind of, am I permitted to say dry?
Yeah.
So, subject.
And that was kind of my goal. And that's even the character, the nonprofit, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, he gets prophecy wrong all the time. So he's the comedy relief. So with this whole series, I really did want to disarm, because I saw that a lot of believers were kind of sidelining prophecy and things like that. And like you said, that there was a lot of the covers and stuff you look at, not all of them, but some of them, you know, it's the earth exploding or an atomic explosion or these kind of different things. So I wanted something to reach other generations who had never engaged with the content before. And just leverage, you know, it's funny how the Lord doesn't waste anything in your past. So he allowed me to use my illustration background from the past and character design to kind of use that as a tool to disarm the topic and put handles on it to make it accessible to a new generation of people.
Yeah. Well, you've certainly accomplished that, Todd. I commend
glory
you.
To God. Yeah.
Yeah. So one of the issues that I see and why this book is necessary today is because folks like you and I and our brothers and sisters, kind of caught in the middle, so to speak, in that a large segment of the church has completely discounted prophecy. They prefer to think of it as already being vast majority already fulfilled, that happening 70 AD. That gives rise to a whole bunch of other ideas within the Reformed tradition. And then you've got, then on the other side, you've got folks that, let me be kind, that have abused it. And so you've got this, and this turns this side off, and this side is turned off by this, and here we are in the middle trying to say, wait a minute, prophecy is still valid for today. Yeah. We need to pay attention to what the scriptures actually say, and not, how many times have you asked somebody, probably a lot, have you really actually read the scriptures about what it says on this subject? Because, and I don't mean to be cruel, but it doesn't sound like you have.
I think that's true. I think most believers who are confused by the topic have just weighed into, you know, have trusted a trusted voice that they've heard, or weighed into a system of theology that actually has kept them from studying the text for themselves. So that's exact encouragement and challenge I often give to people is, forget what I say, forget what you've heard. What matters is what the inspired, authoritative Word of God says. Go back to the source, read it for yourself, wrestle with it like Jacob did, you know, wrestle it to the ground until you have a conviction about it. And time again, when people do that, what I've seen is the text wins the day. Now, they may not get it all right away, but they start to see, oh, okay, there's more to this than I thought. And the other bonus to it is I can trust God's Word at face value. It brings it to new light. It gives it new meaning for a lot of people who have been confused and thought, I'm not smart enough to understand the Bible. No, you are. It was written for every person, every believer, with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can understand it.
Yes. Amen. I bookmarked something in the book because I wanted to go through a few of these. Todd, I think it was on page 61 of your book, you list the top 10 reasons to believe in the pre-tribulational rapture. And I think that's important for people to grasp where we are coming from on this subject. And so let's just briefly, if that's okay, touch on these 10. So reason number one, to believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, is the seven-year tribulation period is uniquely and specifically for the Jewish people. I've already mentioned that, and you've already answered that. That's Daniel chapter 9 and 70 weeks and so on and so forth. Did you want to offer anything before we move to 2?
Yeah, just one quick comment that is the critical, that's the baseline for how we understand the future tribulation period. So if somebody has never engaged with that text, they really need to look at that, take a close look and see the context of it, the purpose of it, who it's for, and that kind of thing. That really sets the stage for everything else we learn about the end times.
Yes, yes. It's the second reason is the church will be kept from, not through, the tribulation period. And you touched on this briefly as well, but maybe repeat that.
Yeah, so yeah, Revelation 3:10 says that the church will be kept from the hour of trial coming on the whole world. So that's clearly talking about, and the context is key. It's talking about a time of judgment, the future tribulation period that's coming on the whole world. It's God's active wrath. And this Greek word ek, it's not, there are Greek words for protected through or gone through. This is literally, ek means removed physically from.
Yes.
So if I have a short elevator pitch to give to somebody for the pre-trib rapture, I'll often use in Revelation 3:10 because it's a very clear single verse that really at least gets people's attention and lets them consider the pre-trib position.
Yeah. You can't get through grammatically out of that verse, Revelation 3:10. That doesn't mean that people won't try.
Yeah, that's right.
So the third reason, the church is completely absent from the judgments in Revelation.
Yeah, 19 times in the first three chapters, the word church is used. once John goes up to the throne room of heaven, and then, and from that point forward through all 21 judgments, the church is not seen again. Now, we do see people getting saved in the tribulation. They're called tribulation saints. And thank God, I think the greatest revival in history will be during the early throes of the future tribulation period. But the word church is not used again. And we're not, the symbolism of the church is not seen again until we see them riding with Jesus, returning with the wedding garments of the church on.
Yeah. Yeah.
So details matter.
They do matter. That's exactly right. There's no mention of the church in those chapters. Mm-hmm. Reason four, Paul's chronology of the rapture followed by the day of the Lord. So this gets into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does. You know, you've probably heard people say, or you as a pastor have probably said, don't forget, we put the chapters in after the text was already written. So a lot of times people see 1 Thess 4, which details the rapture, and then chapter 5 begins, you know, telling all about the tribulation period. But in Paul's letter, he just rolled straight from the rapture straight into the tribulation. And there's even some Greek, I won't get crazy technical here, and I'm not a Greek scholar myself, but there's some Greek nuances in the text that shows that Paul's mindset was that the rapture was followed by the day of the Lord or the tribulation.
Yes.
So if we're just reading 1 Thess 4 and 5 in order without that page break, that chapter break, gives you the context and the flow of the order of events.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. Reason 5, the church is not appointed to the coming time of wrath.
Yeah, twice in 1 Thess and 2 Thess it says the church is not appointed to wrath. And the pushback I've heard sometimes is, well, yeah, that means we're not going to hell. Well, we already know that. But the context of 1 Thess and 2 Thess is all eschatological. It's all about the day of the Lord. And that is a specific, as we mentioned, time of God's active wrath on earth. So we're not appointed to that. Not just we're not appointed to wrath in hell, but we're not appointed to God's wrath on earth either.
Yeah. So does that mean that the workaround that I hear often, well, that first part, that's the wrath of Satan. That's not the wrath of God. And so, you know, we're going to be here through that, but we'll be before.
Exactly. That's a common argument that I've heard as well. But if you look at God's activity in the Old Testament, you know, he used Satan to do his bidding at times. Martin Luther, I think it was, that said, even the devil is God's devil. And we forget that in the book of Revelation, because people say the seal judgments are just man's wrath and Satan's wrath. Well, Jesus, the Lamb, is the one opening the seal. He's opening the title deed to the earth to reclaim it. So part of God's judgment, as we see in Romans 1, by the way, sometimes God just takes his hands off the steering wheel and says, hey, this is what you want, have at it, and lets the natural things happen. Yeah. But that doesn't mean it's not God's wrath. So again, Jesus is opening the seals. He's the one initiating it. It is God's wrath. It's just three different types that get worse and worse. So none of it's good, even the early part.
Yes, that's right. Exactly. Okay. Reason number 6, and we've touched on this too, the doctrine of imminency.
Yeah, I think that's the key one. I think if people would just look at the various verses, and I have a partial list here. My good friend Jeff Kinley has in his book, I think it's Wake the Bride, has 2 pages of verses, all from the New Testament, all that if you read them in context and just take them at face value, you have to believe in an imminent return of the Lord, meaning at any moment before we finish this interview, he could return. That's the attitude and that's the context of all of those. Yes. So the only possible way that's true is with a pre-trib rapture.
Yes, that's exactly right. Reason number 7, the restrainer must be removed before the Antichrist can be revealed.
Yeah, that's a biggie. And a lot of people overlook this or have different views of it. 1 Thess 2 talks about the restrainer being removed before the man of sin, the Antichrist, can be revealed to the world. So number one, that tells us, well, we don't need to waste our time playing pin the tail on the Antichrist because we're going to be out of here before he's revealed. So we got to be careful with that. But I believe that the restrainer there, it's in the Greek, it's described as a he and an it. So I believe it's the Holy Spirit indwelled church.
Yes.
at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and the church was born. The last day of the church age is at the rapture, when the Holy Spirit with the church is taken out of here. And then one quick comment on that. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's the third member of the Trinity. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. It's not that he disappears, but his unique restraining salt and light influence through the church will be removed just long enough for the Antichrist to be revealed and all the evil to take place.
Yes. Yep. Yep. That's exactly right. And that has other implications, but we'll save that for another conversation. Yeah. Reason number eight, comfort. Comfort.
Yeah. The last thing Paul says, and when he's describing the rapture, is now comfort one another with these words. Now, nobody in their right mind is going to say, listen, you need to go get beat up through 7, 14 or 21 judgments before you see the Lord, but encourage one another with these words. Just contextually, and emotionally and theologically, it just doesn't make sense at all.
Yeah. Reason number nine, God's clear pattern of rescuing the righteous before judgment falls. And there's plenty of examples, even in the Old Testament.
Yeah, even in the Old Testament. I mean, look at the two biggies, the flood, Noah. God made sure the righteous were removed and protected before judgment fell. And the same thing we see with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. You can even look at the debate or the bartering between Abraham and God about why would he destroy that if there's any righteous there? And he gets it down to basically, I think God wanted Abraham to acknowledge his character and show him that his pattern of rescue is that he gets the righteous out before judgment. And those two case studies we see in the Old Testament show God's character and God's pattern of activity when it comes to judging the world.
Yes, yes. And finally, the 10th reason of 10, the clear symbolism of ancient Jewish wedding customs in Scripture. And I really like that one.
Yeah, that one was the first time I studied that and learned that was really fascinating to me. If you read John 14, the first three verses where Jesus is saying, my heart's be troubled, I'm going away, but if I'm going to my Father's house, there's many rooms there or mansions, depending on your translation, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back again and receive you to myself. He doesn't say I'm coming back down to earth and then I'm going to gather you. I'm going to receive you. So it's an in-between place. But those disciples would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the Jewish wedding tradition where the groom would become engaged, pay a great price for the bride. They'd be legally bound, as good as married legally. Then he would go back to the Father's house, build an addition on the Father's house for his new bride. And when that was ready, and when the Father saw that the groom was ready, he would send him to go fetch his bride. And by the way, when he'd come back and get the bride, he literally whisked her off of her feet and carried her on a thing called a ketubah. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly, but it's where we get the concept of whisking someone off their feet. When we're married, it comes all the way back from that Jewish wedding tradition. So that fits the symbolism and the chronology of the rapture. And by the way, that groom would be sent and would come back at an unknown time. She would have a rough idea of when it was, but it could be any day. She didn't know the day or the hour. And it fits the symbolism on every level.
Yes. Yeah. So all of this, folks, that and the reason that we've went through these 10 points, and this is just scratching the surface in Todd's book. But the reason that we do that is because eschatology is important. And in fact, Paul, in your book, you refer to it as part of Paul's New Believers 101, which is just your basic doctrinal theological instruction. And today it's been kind of pushed off to the side like it's not important, but it's very important, isn't it?
It's critical. And as you mentioned, Paul was with the church at Thessalonica for 3 or 4 weeks max. And yet he taught them everything about the rapture, the tribulation period and everything. And we often forget. And I think it's, a design of the enemy to get our eyes off of a few things. But we forget the Bible's one complete story from Genesis to Revelation. I don't think it's a coincidence that the two areas that the enemy has been able to have large portions of the church symbolize or allegorize is our origins and our destiny. Nobody goes to a movie, sits through 3/4 of it, then walks out saying, it'll end somehow. No, we want to know how the story ends. And that's the purpose of the book of Revelation. And God tells us how it ends. It's a great climax. It has a great resolution after the climax. It has all the key components of any great story or any great book that we would read. Yet half of the church or more is acting like the end of the movie doesn't even exist.
How do you think that's a dangerous attitude to, mm-hmm. to ignore end times events, prophecy?
I do. I mean, we're blessed to look back to the cross and the resurrection. You know, we're people of reflection. We look back to those things. We're so blessed to be able to see those things. But we've also, in many circles, forgotten that we're also to be anchored to anticipation, a future hope that draws us forward, that makes the struggles and the temptations and the trials of the day worth pushing through and resisting, because we know we have a promised future. I mean, it is so like the enemy to get the church, to get the bride to fall back asleep and forget that her wedding day is coming. The whole context of the Lord's return is our wedding day. It's something we should be looking forward to with bated breath. And we need to be teaching this to the next generation as well. If the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime, we need to make sure that the next generation is ready to understand eschatology, because it really has skipped a generation. We've, because of various reasons, we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And many, many people are completely misunderstanding Bible prophecy and eschatology, future Bible prophecy, which is our blessed hope, which is our anchor to the future, which is what we should all be looking forward to.
Yeah. Todd, in the last couple of years, we've seen a series of somewhat isolated revivals. Now, some people have been skeptical about that, but we've mm-hmm. seen, particularly on some college campuses, what appears to me to be an outbreak of, mm-hmm. of revival. And I know there are a lot of our brothers and sisters that believe and teach that we're going to see a great revival in the future, a widespread revival in the future. Now, I'm not one of those. I'm not being critical, but I do see a great revival coming in connection with what we've been talking about here.
Yeah.
When do you think that great revival's coming?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I do, like you said, I do see some small pockets and or even large pockets. In Iran, there's a revival happening. Mm-hmm. With our Future Hope Initiative, we're seeing students hungry for the word. They want to know how the story ends.
Yes.
But biblically speaking, there's nothing that says, in my opinion, that there will be this great end time revival before the rapture. Right. Now, as I mentioned, there's a great dose of grace in the opening throes of the future tribulation period after the rapture, when people realize, oh my gosh, those crazy Christians were right after all. A lot of them are going to get right with the Lord. And yes. also through the ministry of the two witnesses and the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, they're going to be hearing the gospel. And then later on, at about the midpoint of the future tribulation period, there's even a gospel angel that flies around the earth mm-hmm. preaching the everlasting gospel. So God, even in the midst of wrath, his grace is available. And I believe, based on what we read about the number of martyrs that we see in the early throes of the tribulation period and the seal judgments, that there's going to be the greatest revival ever after the rapture. Now, that's not to say God can't move before then. Of course he can, but there's nothing scripturally that says that has to happen before the rapture.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's one reason of many I encourage believers, when we're talking about this subject, write your loved ones a letter that are not born again, and put it in your Bible and tell them that in the event that you are gone,
mm-hmm.
where to find your Bible and get that letter. And believe me, that'll have a huge impact if they've missed the rapture and they read your words after the fact.
That's amen. That would be powerful
testimony.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So you list five key end times indicators that show we're nearing the end in your book. Mm-hmm. Lots of people are writing and talking and speaking about the signs of the times and so on and so forth. But you list these five things. I'm wondering if you'd just touch on a couple of those, Todd.
Yeah, sure thing. I mean, the first one I put there is All Eyes on Israel. We just got back from Israel a couple weeks ago, actually recording a whole bunch of videos and stuff there. And it is amazing to go there. You just sense the Lord's presence and the history and the from Old Testament to modern times. I mean, you're walking by stuff that's 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years old, and it's just lying on the side of the road. It's amazing and mind blowing. But this is a critical issue. And by the way, I don't think it's coincidence that at the same time we're seeing end times things develop. Hebrews 10:25 says we can see the day approaching. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can see the table being set. We can see the preparation for it. Jesus at the first coming, it says he came in the fullness of time. And I believe part of that was the Roman road system had to be in place. The common Koine Greek had to be prolific. All these things allowed the gospel to go out quickly to the world after the resurrection. And I believe the same thing will happen with the end times. Prophecy doesn't happen in a vacuum. There has to be developments towards that. One of those key developments, the key development is Israel becoming a nation again. Scripture teaches in many places that in the last days, Israel would be a nation again, by the way, with the people in unbelief, yes, by and large.
Yes.
And in control of Jerusalem, but not yet able to build a temple on a temple mount. It's exactly how things are set up right now. And also with that, we see, sadly, this global end times rise in anti-Semitism, that it's irrational. It's an irrational, demonic hatred for the Jewish people that, honestly, it's more prolific now than it was in the 1930s before World War II. It was kind of in spots then, and of course, the Jewish people had been mistreated everywhere they went throughout Europe over the years, but it was always in little pockets. Now we're seeing this global rise of anti-Semitism, and I believe it's all related to end time prophecy and the stage being set for everything. They need to broker a peace with a false Messiah. They're perfectly positioned spiritually and geopolitically to do that right now. So literally, I don't know how much further the stage can be set before the Lord returns, but only he knows the day or the hour. But like no other time in my lifetime, are we seeing these developments come together in our day that match scripture perfectly?
Yes. Yeah. And they are clearly, you mentioned this, Todd, I agree with you. Clearly, they are demonic in origin.
Mm-hmm.
The devil thinks that he... Let me give you my take on this, folks. God, you can add to it.
Sure.
My take on the rise of anti-Semitism that we see today is it's demonic. The devil is behind it. And it's really about the church. I think the church is in a time of testing and trial, and she doesn't act like she knows it. And that testing and that trial is, how are you going to relate or treat the Jewish people? Mm-hmm. Are you going to stand for the nation of Israel? And I'm not talking about without criticism. Israel's government is secular, of course, and, mm-hmm. and they're going to make mistakes and do. Just like our own government does. Mm-hmm. And we don't uphold those things. That's not what I'm talking about. But the church is under a microscope in my view today. It's under a microscope to see how it's going to respond. And if it is adding fuel to anti-Semitism today, it's going to be judged. Those mm-hmm. elements of the church that are adding to anti-Semitic behavior, language, violence, it's going to be judged. So,
yeah,
what do you think about that, Todd?
I agree 100%. And it's a foreshadow of the sheep and goats judgment that we read about in Matthew 25.
Yeah.
If you look at that context carefully, there's three people groups: Jesus, the church, and my brethren, his brethren, his Jewish brethren. And depending on how Gentile believers during the future tribulation period treat the Jewish people, they're going to be judged based on that. And it's no different today. I mean, the Abrahamic, despite what you might hear and what everybody says, the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional, ongoing covenant, reconfirmed over and over again throughout the Old Testament, that He'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And as you said, it doesn't mean you agree with everything the government does, but it means they have a right to exist, a right to defend themselves, and it is connected to Bible prophecy.
Yes.
By the way, Israel has never had a good leader. Very few. They've had one or two, even in ancient times. So if we're waiting for a good leader to be able to support them, then we're not being biblical and honest with the text in the Old Testament as well.
Yeah.
I agree. All those things are related. And I do think it's a winnowing of the church, a testing of the church to see if we're, I mean, read Romans 11. Paul warns the church, don't have pride that you're grafted in. You're lucky to be here. That's a Todd's paraphrase. You're lucky to be grafted in. How much more will the natural branches be regrafted in? In other words, and even says that there's a hardness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So Paul was even pointing to a future time when, as he says, all Israel will be saved.
Yes.
So it's so biblical, and I don't know why. The only explanation I can have is, like you said, there's some satanic blinding that's going on, and also people are not believing the inspired word of God and taking it at face value.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And just to emphasize and state it again, as Todd's already mentioned, the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. Folks will say, well, that was only made for Abraham. And it's like, better read the scriptures.
That's right.
It was re-emphasized with Isaac. It was re-emphasized again with Jacob. Mm-hmm. So don't get caught up on that talking point that, well, that was only for Abraham. No, it was for his descendants.
That's right.
And his descendants in the flesh, I might add.
Yeah. So, amen.
And we won't even go down the road of, well, who are the real Jews? That's we'll just avoid that whole thing. Mm-hmm. But this increase in anti-Semitism, do you see it tied in any way to this one world government that we seem to be on the precipice of entering into?
Yeah, I mean, that's the next sign is the global rise of anti-Semitism and the global a global government forming, the push for a global government. The fact that we're all connected, you have this, you know, committee of peace and all these things that sound very biblical that are laying the groundwork for everything that we see. But we know scripture teaches there will be a global government that is handed to the Antichrist again after the rapture. But the fact we're seeing the push for that now should get our attention. And the fact that we're seeing just the geopolitical alignments of different prophecies like Ezekiel 38 and all kinds of other things in our day should really get our attention. And it's if you look at those things, this is another thing I encourage people with. If you look at the conditions of the day without seeing it through the grid of scripture, it just seems like random chaos. But when you read specific prophecies about what the end times are supposed to look like, all of a sudden you're like, are those people reading my Bible? Because they're doing the exact thing. They're setting the exact thing up that the Bible says is going to be set up in the last days.
Yeah.
So it really is. It gives you a new set of glasses to look at the world with if you take prophecy at face value and study it carefully.
Yes, yes, I agree. And we won't talk about this, and I'm not asking for a response, Todd, but yeah, I see things going on, and of course I automatically relate them to Bible prophecy and the board of peace that's being constructed.
Yeah.
Food for thought, folks, that you have joined us. Just think about that. Does that have any relationship to what we see in the prophetic scriptures? And I'm not talking about who initiated.
Sure.
Can you see that maybe that's...
That's a great point, because people do try to play pin the tail on the Antichrist or try to paint individual leaders as evil. They may be unbelievers, but God is allowing them to be used to set the stage.
Yep.
The language in Daniel 9 it makes the point to say that the future Antichrist will, it sounds like there's already a peace agreement on the table that's been there for a while, and he simply pushes it over the finish line.
Yeah.
So the fact that we've seen every president since Nixon having some kind of peace treaty related to Israel and the Middle East should get our attention, because that's exactly what Scripture says is going to be the conditions in the last days.
Yeah, it sure is interesting to consider. I can tell you that. So,
yeah, and that's one of the signs I point to is the need for peace in the Middle East and the ongoing push for peace agreements. That is a definite end time condition.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, Todd, as we wrap this conversation up, and folks, again, been talking with author Todd Hampson. The book is The Nonprofit's Guide to the Rapture, Bible Prophecy for Everyone. I would encourage you to get a copy. Where can folks find it besides Amazon? Can they get it directly off your website?
They can go to my website, toddhampson.com, and there's links to it there. But pretty much anywhere where online books are sold online, and several brick and mortars have it too. I think Barnes & Noble. Oddly enough, it's even in the Museum of the Bible up in D.C. They picked up some copies of it.
Right?
of a few of the titles in this series. So, yeah.
Yeah, that's fantastic. So, last question. What do you hope that readers will think or do differently after this conversation or after buying and reading the book?
Yeah, I hope and pray that it will give a new generation of believers, and by generation, I mean any ages, but a new group of believers who have never engaged with the text before because they've heard the dissenting, they've heard the different arguments against the rapture and against the preacher rapture, that they will dig into the word for themselves and that they will discover it is the thing that the church is supposed to be looking for. It is the thing that draws us forward to our future hope and gives us a sense of purpose and destiny and clarity for where the Lord is taking us in a very short time.
Amen. Amen. Yep. Well, Todd, thank you so very much for joining me. I've really enjoyed this conversation.
Likewise, brother. Thank you so much for having me on. It was a pleasure.
Yes, very much. Friends, that's all we have for you today here on WCN-TV. We appreciate you joining us. Please share this on your platforms and with your friends. Encourage them to listen to this episode very carefully. I was going to say just watch it, but listen to this episode very carefully and see how it lines up with Scripture. And if they'll do that, I think they'll grasp the whole conversation and how important it is. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time. God bless.